I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verses 44 through 49. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 901. Luke chapter 23, and beginning in verse 44. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Let's give attention to it. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when he observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing upon our time together. Father, we have witnessed the confession of faith of three of your children. And we pray now, Lord God, as we, by your Holy Spirit and the words of your servant Luke, are witnesses of his death on the cross, even your son, we pray that you would awaken our hearts to trust ever the more in what you have done for us, to see that he has brought us near to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last week the great promise of the gospel and the experience of salvation pictured there and portrayed for us at the thief of the cross. He had heard Jesus pray for the people who had put him on that tree, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." By the sovereign grace of God, working within the heart of that thief on the cross, he was changed from a fellow mocker, like the other thief, to a repentant sinner. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said what only he could say, given that he was the Son of God and is the only mediator between God and man. He said, "Today, this day, you will be with me in paradise." And that's where we pick up our text this morning in verse 44. We hear Jesus now saying to the Father, "I have done all that you sent me to do. I have accomplished the work for which you sent me." Words he spoke even in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed his high priestly prayer for us. But now in echoing the language of David the psalmist in Psalm 31 and verse 5, he entrusts his spirit into the hands of his heavenly Father. Having made the perfect sacrifice for our sins that enables any repentant sinner to enter into paradise. That's what's before us this morning in this text. And it's so vividly portrayed for us by the historian Luke in our account as we're seeing the impossibility pictured there by the darkness of our entering into the presence of a holy God. And yet the work of Christ opening the gateway, pictured there by the veil of the temple being torn in half, that there is now access for sinners into the presence of a holy God, not in their sins, but in Christ. And in view of his perfect sacrifice, his once for all sacrifice for our sins. And lastly, we'll see the witness of the peoples and the confession of faith of one Gentile, a centurion soldier, that truly this was the Son of God. This truly was an innocent man. And thus testifying that Christ's work was not a dying for his sins as a criminal, but was actually an atonement, a substitutionary atonement for our sins, so that we can be assured that he has brought us as adopted sons and daughters into the hands of our Heavenly Father. We'll see this together very briefly, I assure you, in verses 44 through 49. First of all, cut off so that we might be welcomed. We'll see this in verses 44 through 45. And then secondly, through his death, the Father welcomes us. And so first of all, cut off so that we might be welcomed. Secondly, through his death, the Father welcomes us. And then lastly, we'll see seeing and believing what he has done for us. And so first of all, he was cut off so that we might be welcomed. Notice the language here in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness had fallen over the whole land until the ninth hour, because, verse 45, the sun was obscured. Now we know from history and from the testimony of Scripture that there was a full moon during this particular Passover. And so this darkness that fell over the land was nothing of a natural occurrence at all, but was a phenomenal or a supernatural phenomenal experience going on in the land, brought on by what was transpiring there on the hill called Calvary, the place of the skull. Now, darkness in the Old Testament, pictured through the prophets, particularly as we look at the prophet Zephaniah, always speaks of God's judgment and wrath upon sin and sinners. Darkness in the Old Testament spoke of the coming day of the Lord, his kindness and patience being exhausted, and now his coming in judgment upon the rebels and those who have turned their backs against him, from him in sin and treason. And that's what we see here portrayed in verse 44 and the beginning of verse 45. Darkness had fallen upon the land at 12 o'clock, 10 minutes or so from this very hour. That whole day's events leading up to Christ being nailed to a cross were under the, if you will, the open gaze of God. The mock trials overnight, the disregarding of their own laws and coming to a judgment against Jesus even before he was, witnesses would be brought forth who could not bear witness at all to Jesus being one who was guilty of the charges. And then he was led in mocking ways and before the crowds, and the women were weeping, and Jesus said, "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. For you have not, as you said earlier, understood the day of visitation that's upon you." Well, in the providence of God and in this very vivid, tangible expression of the judgment of all God's wrath against sin has engulfed the whole land in darkness. All that light of Jesus preaching for 3 years, his setting his face for Jerusalem, his healing of the blind, his cleansing of the leper, his raising of the paralytic, his bringing back to life those who were dead, all that light that Jesus said they were to receive now was being extinguished as Christ was nailed to that cross, as he was bearing in his body the weight of our guilt on the tree of Calvary. Matthew and Mark give us the words of Christ as he was representing and fulfilling the Old Testament scapegoat who was sent out into the wilderness. The high priest, you remember, on a day of atonement would lay his hands upon two animals. One was the goat, called the scapegoat, children, the one who would bear the guilt for the people of God. That particular animal, the hand of the priest would go upon that animal's head, and symbolically the sins of Israel would be placed on that animal, and then that animal would be sent off into the wilderness, a place of judgment, a place of forsakenness, And so Christ, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 46, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Engulfed in darkness, and the Heavenly Father from all eternity, sharing in fellowship with the Son, a glory, Jesus said in John 17, he longed to have back that fellowship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now for this time, and as Jesus Christ, as that Passover Lamb, as 1 Corinthians 5, 7 describes him, was forsaken of the Father. He was sent out into the wilderness, outside the walls of Jerusalem, to bear in his body your sins, to take them, as we heard read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so that your Heavenly Father would remember them no more. This darkness and this judgment that Christ endured was all part of God's love for you, so that you would not spend eternity in darkness, in hell, suffering for all eternity for your sins. Jesus and the Gospel spoke about hell more than any author. He said it was a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's what's set before you. If you will not turn to faith in faith to Jesus Christ, if you will not see this first miracle that's taken place upon the earth, and this first miracle, if you will, of darkness engulfing upon the land at noonday when the sun should have been shining bright, there was no eclipse of the sun. Not possible, even phenomenologically, with the rotation of the earth and the sun and the moons in astronomy. But what was taking place was the judgment of God for sin. It was meant to awaken within those who are witness a sense of their own guilt and their own need for God's intervention, which is the second miracle that we see here. Notice this in the second half of verse 45. It says, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, Luke in his gospel is not so interested necessarily in the exact chronology of these events, because verse 45 of verse 46 speaks of Jesus giving up his breath. And we know from Matthew and Mark and looking at the gospels that it is upon his giving up his spirit that that veil actually was torn in two. This is the second miracle. And brothers and sisters and visitors and boys and girls, it's just as much a miracle of God, a wonder of God, a sign of God, as the earth being darkened in judgment. Because this intricately woven veil that was placed to separate the holy place from the holy of holies in the temple, the meeting place between sinners and a holy God, there was no earthly way for this veil to be torn from top to bottom. It was clearly an act of God, demonstrating the all-sufficiency of Christ's once-for-all sacrifice of himself to atone for your sins. And so what does that mean for you? Well, it means two things. First of all, that you couldn't possibly atone for your own sins. That salvation is wholly of the Lord, as Jonas said and cried out from the belly of the whale. As we just witnessed through the confession of Sheldon and Caroline and Richard, that salvation is in Christ alone. That we could not possibly remove the darkness and judgment that was due to us for our sins. The author of Hebrews in 9:27 said it this way, it's appointed unto man to die, once to die, but after that the judgment. The thief on the cross understood that. And do you understand that this morning? That there's a day of accountability. There's a day of reckoning. And that darkness that covered the earth from the hour of 12 noon to 3 o'clock was God's judgment upon those who have sought for refuge in Jesus Christ. And if you have not sought for refuge in Jesus Christ, be assured that darkness and judgment will fall upon you. Not just in a phenomenological turning out the lights, but the full weight of God's righteous judgment and wrath upon you for your sins. For the God who created you is a God who's holy. But he's also a God of mercy, as David said in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, because he provided a way for you to be received back into his presence. That veil that separated all the nation of Israel from a holy God, separated them for their own good, had been torn from top to bottom as not a lamb or an animal of a bull of a ram, but the very blood of God's own Son become incarnate for you, assuming a human nature in order to redeem you, shed his own blood. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 20:28. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. And what was the ransom price? What did it take for you to be redeemed and forgiven and welcomed? Well, it was Jesus Christ being nailed to that cross. It was those long shafted nails going into his hands and going into his feet. His being mercifully suffering on that cross, suffering and suffocating for you, being exposed not just to the world, but to the wrath of God for you, so that you might be forgiven and pardoned and welcomed and brought back into the presence of God. It's a mission that Jesus Christ accomplished. In John's Gospel, John records this: therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And that language, brothers and sisters, of "it is finished," it's marketplace language. It's a payment that is equal to the cost of something purchased. It speaks of completion, of the all-sufficient work for you to be completely forgiven of your sins and reconciled to your Heavenly Father. The author of Hebrews said it this way. He said, "Every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, the Lord Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering," and listen to this, "he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." By his one offering, he has for all time perfected those who are sanctified. That is what Christ endured for you. That is what he did in taking away the darkness of God's judgment from you and opening up the gateway, pictured there by the tearing of the veil from top to bottom, signifying that God's mercy and his salvation is from above. It's not from below. Jesus Christ has said nobody has ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man has descended in order to bring salvation to God's people. He was cut off so that we might be welcomed. And expressed here, secondly, in Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice, it's caught up in Jesus' quoting and fulfilling of what David said in part in Psalm 31. Notice this, secondly, through his death, the Father receives us. Darkness, veil being torn, and now verse 47 and verse 46. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. This language of committing his spirit, Jesus appropriating it to himself, David's words, speaks of his office as not only the priest, but the one who gives the sacrifice. And this language of committing himself into the hands of his heavenly fathers is speaking of his willingness to offer his life a sacrifice for your sins. His dying words and his entrusting himself into the hands of his heavenly Father, it speaks of his eternal sacrifice in that, not in that temple made with human hands, but as again the author of Hebrews says in chapter 9, offering himself by the eternal Spirit into the Holy of Holies, not made with hands, he made a sacrifice for our sins. He gave himself in that point to the Father, offering himself both as priest and the sacrifice. And he did so with confidence. Notice that he has gone from the one who is the suffering servant saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And giving his life a propitiation for our sins. That word we learned in 1 John earlier in 2014. That he turned aside the wrath of God on the cross. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. He was made a propitiation for our sins. He turned aside the wrath of God due to us for our sins. And now instead of saying, addressing God as my God, he says in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Knowing the will of the Father, being obedient, not as a subordinate, but in the economy of salvation, willingly taking on a human nature to be that suffering servant, to bring about the redemption of his people, to be the Lord who saves, Jesus, now having completed the mission for which he was sent, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He entrusts himself, as Peter says in his first letter, entrusting himself into the hands of his heavenly Father. This is how Peter said it. And while being reviled, chapter 2, verse 25, he did not revile in return. All the mocking and spitting and the words being sent up to him as he hung on that cross. But while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. To him who judges righteously. And what Peter is saying is when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was entrusting himself into his Father's hands, knowing that he himself was not a sinner, but he came to do the Father's will, echoing the prophets and speaking in the words of the book of Hebrews, and that what he was doing was making a sacrifice for sins. Not for himself, but for his people. And he himself, Peter wrote, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Peter says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And so Luke and the Holy Spirit here in verse 46 is teaching us that not only Jesus Christ has committed his spirit into the hands of his Father, but by virtue of our union with Christ, we too have been brought near to our Heavenly Father. We once were like sheep who has strayed, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And by faith, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we have been united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so Christ has brought us all through the spirit of adoption when he entrusted his very spirit as a full sufficient sacrifice for our sins in the hands of his heavenly Father. He was entrusting all of you by faith into the hands of your heavenly Father. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. That word redeem is ransom. He paid a price. He hung on that cross and shed his blood. Paul says he did this so that we might receive adoption as sons. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. If you are a son, then an heir through God. All this Christ has done, when by faith he entrusted his Spirit into his Heavenly Father. He has paved the way for you all to be no longer enemies of God, but to be sons and daughters of and reconciled through the Son, your elder brother, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death, the Father receives us. But lastly of all, notice what Luke teaches us here, that this was meant to be seen by all. We saw this last week in part when we wondered and observed that Jesus had prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We took note how on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Christ's prayer there from the cross, and Christ's prayer there in the garden before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, for all who would come to believe through their testimony, the apostles, that this is what God calls upon us this morning to respond to. Notice this in verse 47-49. First of all, the centurion's response. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Certainly this man was innocent. Now Matthew and Mark's Gospels give us more of what the centurion said. In fact, Matthew's Gospel says this, truly this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. Now they're pretty much equal in what both Luke and Matthew and Mark are recording, because listen to what the centurion said, certainly this man was innocent. The cross of Roman execution was for criminals. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Certainly this man was a criminal. And yet because of all that was transpiring, God's witness of the all-sufficient work of Christ in propitiating, turning aside the darkness and wrath of God, evident by the tearing of the veil from top to bottom, and Christ's own word heard by the centurion, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. All this was used of the Holy Spirit to work within the centurion an awareness that this was the Son of God. And his death was not for his own sins, but for the salvation of others, even me, whom Jesus prayed for. Father, forgive this centurion, for he knows not what he is doing. Father, forgive this child, daughter, son, brother, sister, visitor to Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church here on January 10th, 2016, for they know not what they do, that you might be awakened to the darkness of the judgment to come. Be awakened to the mercies of God in sending him into this world, so as the author of Hebrews, that he entered into holy and holiness, that the veil was torn, that veil being his own flesh on the cross, the hanging of his body, the tearing of his flesh, the crown of thorns and the blood going into his eyes. All for you. All for you, so that by faith you can say Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. And he is the innocent Lamb of God, and in him alone there's salvation. There's nothing I can do to get myself right with God. But God in Christ has done it all. It is finished, my Savior cried. It is done. The gateway to paradise has been opened, and by faith you can enter in. And the centurion has done so. Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And so I say to you, are you seeing these things? Are by faith you seeing, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, Christ clearly billboard, placarded before you as crucified for your sins? Do you hear your Savior saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and all the children that you gave to me, none I have lost. By faith do you hear his voice? And by faith, are you responding to his voice? By faith, are you calling upon the Lord? Forgive my sins too. May I be found in Christ. May that gateway be open for me to enter in. And Luke's gospel was written for that end, that you would know these things with assurance as he opened his letter to Theophilus in verses 1 through 4. That you would know for assurance that God sent his Son into this world to be your Savior, to seek and to save the lost, for that is the end for which the Son of Man came into this world, to seek the 1 in 100, more precious than a jewel that a widow would lose in a dusty house, greater than the awakening that a prodigal son underwent and was brought back to his father, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, who has made a way back into the presence of your heavenly Father. Do you see it? And do you believe it? And do you take hold of what David prayed in Psalm 31 and verse 5? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, I am unworthy, but you sent your Son to die for all my unworthiness, to make a way for me to have a seat in the kingdom of God. Certainly, truly, this man was innocent, and you, Father, sent him to die in my place. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is where Luke's gospel leads us this morning, to commit yourself into the hands of your heavenly Father, to trust in his Son as the Savior of your soul, to believe that the Holy Spirit has made these things known to you across a millennial of time, so that you too were united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that you too by faith can taste and see that the Lord is good, that you too by faith can rest in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. See him, believe him in him this morning. Come to him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your long suffering. David wrote that you are slow to anger and abounding in grace, full of compassion for those who fear you. And Father, given the darkness that engulfed your Son on the cross that noonday, we would pray, Lord God, that you would work fear within our hearts. Not fear to flee you as Adam did in the garden, but to fear you and to believe that you sent your Son to take away the judgment due to us for our sins, to entrust ourselves to our faithful Savior, the only comfort in this life and the life to come. Bless any this morning, Lord God, who sit in that darkness with the wrath of God abiding upon her or him. But bless those who have looked to Jesus Christ for light and life, with fidelity to follow after him, even as we heard these testimonies this morning. Lord, give us a renewed love for our Savior. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with thy word and a renewed desire to bring you honor and glory and to manifest to a dying world the life of Jesus Christ as raised from the dead. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.